this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Isn't it amazing that we today get to, thank you, Dirk, we today get together here with literally billions of other people on a really unique and special and precious day. That from early this morning, our time, when the sun began to rise over Japan and over the islands and Australia, way out east, all the way through to where we are this morning and still carrying on across the Americas, South America, North America, right the way to the very west of Canada and even the parts and the territories even more west than that, throughout the course of the day, all over the world today, the name of Jesus is going to be on people's lips. That people in some way or shape or form are going to gather together around this unique moment that shaped our history so powerfully more than 2,000 years ago. The unique moment that literally changed everything, so much so that I think today is the 25th of December 2015, and that 2015 is based upon the fact that Jesus was born about 2,015 years ago. Probably not today, probably not on the 25th of December, probably not in the middle of the winter as we would have in Israel today, but to a large extent, that's irrelevant. The fact is that he did come. The fact is that we gather today together around the globe, not so much to celebrate a feast or a ritual, but to celebrate a person who came for a specific reason. And this morning I want us to read a passage that we probably know really well. This might be the most well-known passage in all of Scripture. I believe it is a passage that has been translated into the most different languages. In most translations, when they're translating Scripture, the very first passage that gets translated is this one in John 3, verse 16. It simply says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." And this morning as we come together around the name of Jesus all across the globe, this is what we come to celebrate. We come to celebrate a Father in heaven, a creator God in heaven who created the heavens and the earth and saw the mess that we'd gotten ourselves into, whether as people as a whole or you and me as individuals. And he looked down from heaven and he said, "I love enough to do something about this. I love enough not just to let them carry on the way that they have been carrying going on, destroying and killing and stealing. I'm actually going to make a concerted effort to intervene and to get involved." And that's what John 3 verse 16 and 17 is all about. And I love verse 17, which says that God, Jesus, didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to make us feel bad and worthless and like the little boy who's going to go and sit in a corner and eat some worms, as the old song says. He didn't come to make us downcast and all upset. The reality is once we realize the state we're in, we would be downcast and upset, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But Jesus exactly came to lift our heads. He came exactly to make it right. Not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to redeem us, to save us, to fix something that we had and are continuing to gloriously break. The challenge though about this God it speaks about in John 3, 16 and 17, this God, is that you and me as humans, we love making our own gods. We love that. We love taking something that we like, whether it's the idea of God or something else that we look up to, and changing it and panel beating a little bit and adjusting it and making it conform to something that we're comfortable with. Scripture's full of stories like that about people who went and they took idols and they made their own gods, a god that would serve them according to their ways and according to their purposes. That's sort of the default state of man, is we love being religious about stuff. We love having a set of rules. We love lifting something over and above ourselves, even if it is our own reason or our culture or our history. We always love taking something and making it bigger than ourselves, which is what worship is all about. And the Apostle Paul, one of the early church planters who wrote much of what we have today in the Bible, he penned it and wrote it down, most of it. And there's a beautiful account of him in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, where he goes to a town and he arrives in Athens, city perhaps at that stage. And he arrives there and there are all these Athenians gathered together. And the first thing that he writes, or that Luke, who's writing the story of the book of Acts, he was one of Paul's travel companions, and he sort of writes down the whole book of Acts as a historical account of what happened in that moment. The first thing that Luke tells us about Paul in Acts is Paul was concerned by all of the idols. All of the idols that were in Athens troubled him. I wonder how often in my life and in your life I would sit down and look at my own life and I realize all of the idols in my life trouble me. All of these things that I've chosen to lift up above who I am, all of these things that I choose to give my life towards, all of these things that I choose to give my time towards, whether it's finances, money, whether it's the approval of other people. Tienz, a couple of weeks ago when he was here, spoke a beautiful message just about idols and the root behind what idols are in our lives and how we come to make idols. And he spoke about I love how he said the whole thing of power. How so often idols for us in modern day sense have become around those areas where we can have power. And the beauty and submission is just one of the few places in our lives, whether it's in a work environment or whether it's in a marriage environment, wherever it may be, where we test ourselves and say, how comfortable am I with giving away power? With not having power, with relinquishing power, with saying, you know, in this area of my life, in this decision in my life, in this moment in my life, I am very capable of making a decision, but I'm going to relinquish that power and allow somebody else not to take control over me and own me, but I'm going to deliberately choose to relinquish control in this moment. And that's such a beautiful test of our hearts, to see how comfortable are we with relinquishing power. And here in this moment, Paul walks into Athens and he sees idols all around, things that get lifted up above who we are as people. And when we do that with a real God, then it's not an idol, because he is the real God and he is worthy of all praise. When we do that with anyone or anything else, it's an idol, because it's a fake God. And Paul is concerned by all of these idols, and he goes to the synagogue there where all the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, the Greeks, were, people who'd come to know God, maybe not Jesus as yet, but God the Father, and he spoke to them about Jesus. And then he went, and one of the things that the people of Athens loved doing, Scripture says as well, it says they loved going and finding new things. And they would give all of their attention to listening to new things that have been discovered. And they would gather together and they would talk about these new things. And there's a beautiful culture of Greek science that has been established way since those times. And even many of the famous mathematicians and scientists today, that much of our science today is built on, came out of this period. And Paul goes and they want to listen to this new story that he's bringing, because he's bringing a story of a God who created the heavens and the earth. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts 17 from verse 22. They brought him before the council, the rulers of the city of Athens, and they said, come, please tell us this new story, this new account that you are carrying. We'd love to hear it as well. And the reason I want us to read this passage today is because Paul does something so beautiful. He arrives in the city of Athens, and he sees, and we're going to see this in a moment. He says, I see that you are religious in all ways, because I even found an altar towards an unknown God. You guys are so religious. You love making idols that you even have an idol of somebody or something that you don't know who he is. Maybe it was sort of a catch-all. Maybe it was sort of that in their mind, if a god comes to visit one day, as Greek mythology perhaps would have them do, and they didn't have a temple towards that god, they would say, no, we have one here for you. It's to the end, we didn't know you, but now we know you. So don't feel bad. Don't feel upset. We have a temple prepared for you. Perhaps it was that. Perhaps it was just a religious exercise of building a temple to somebody that they didn't understand who to, so they just called it the unknown God. And I love what Paul does. He comes in that moment, something that I believe we need to do in our own lives from time to time. And he comes and he tells them, he defines to them who God really is. This Jesus who came down from heaven to earth with the wind and waves still know his name. Paul stands up and says, people of Athens, you are great at making your own gods. You are great at panel beating something that you are comfortable with. But wait a moment, let's stop here and talk about the God that I know. And for this morning, as we talk about the Jesus who came to be with us, I want us just for a few moments to read this passage and allow God to speak to us and allow God to perhaps even bring us to the point of being willing to say to this God, I'm willing to relinquish all control to you. That I'm willing to lift you higher than who I am and who I will ever be and what I will ever aspire to become and everything else that I possibly can know. I'm going to lift you up above all of that because you truly are the great God. So in Acts 17 from verse 22, Paul was standing before the council. He addressed them as follows. He said, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. I love that passage, just the inference there. He says, you know, the truth is that all of us in some way have a realization that there is a real God and we worship him even without knowing. And we will worship him. It says even the rocks and the stones will cry out. That all of us, I had a friend, a pastor friend, I haven't seen him in many years. He was at a great church in Jeffreys Bay and we did many outreaches with him, and then we moved on to go plant a church, I think it was in Canada. And I remember one day of him telling us of, just telling me of a challenge personally that he'd had with somebody who was being really difficult towards him and towards the ministry, somebody who was being deliberate about closing doors to allowing them to minister to various parts of the city. And then Peter, my friend, said something so beautiful that stuck with me ever since. Spoke about this person that was just being difficult, didn't want them to speak about the message of Jesus, and was doing everything in his power to close their circle of influence. And then Peter said, but he too will bow. He too will bow. You see, every one of us at one stage in our lives, we are going to bow before Jesus. So much better us doing it in this life, willingly, than in another life when we're confronted before the King of Kings and we have no choice but to bow. All of us at some stage, we will bow. But this God who we worship, even without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. And then from verse 24, we read about who this God is. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. In other words, we can't place him within our boxes. We can't define him within the natural means that we love to create for gods. You know, we love to put these little boxes and take a God of our making and stick him in there and say, I'm comfortable with God being in this box because in this box, he can deal with everything except my finances. Or in this box, he can talk to me about my job and my career, but he can't talk to me about my sexuality. We love putting him in these little man-made temples, these boxes that we get to define and stick walls around. And Paul starts right off and he says, you know what, we can't box him in. He doesn't live in man-made temples. And humans can't serve his needs because he has no needs. I love that about God. There's so many beautiful things about God that this passage highlights for us. The first one is that it's almost impossible for us to describe him. You know how hard it is for us to describe God? There's this beautiful DVD that's been doing the rounds over the last couple of years. Many of you may have seen it, called Indescribable, because that's exactly how God is. I want you to think of the biggest, craziest word that you can think of to describe something. Some of us, it may be awesome. The problem is that every time we use that particular word, whether it's awesome or gigantic or humongous or cool or whatever word it is to us that sort of describes the ultimate thing, the only reference we have for that is something in the natural. It's something that we have seen, something that we have experienced. And here we start speaking about a God who, if we're honest with ourselves, our vocabulary doesn't do him justice. Because we use the same word to describe him as we describe the meal we're going to have in a few hours. We use the same word to describe him as we use to describe the holiday we had. We use the same word to describe him as we use to describe the other significant moments in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with those significant moments, but the reality is the word that we use, if it is to apply to God, cannot apply to anything else that we know. And so we confine God, and even by our very language that we use and the very references we use to relate to him. He is totally indescribable. And then secondly is, he has no needs. Right now, today, God up in heaven, I always wonder how he feels about Christmas Day. I always wonder, God sitting up in heaven, Jesus on his throne where he is today, looking down at the sun rising up and moving from the east to the west and people all over the world waking up. I wonder what he thinks about this day, this man, and let's just say that as well, Christmas as a feast is a man-made institution. There's no reference to it in scripture or in any of the early church calendar at all. It doesn't mean necessarily it's an ungodly feast. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. It just puts a question mark next to me as if God looks on this and says, wow, can you imagine if my name was on their lips every day of the year? Whether he sits there and he thinks, here is a people who draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Whether he wakes up and whether he's excited because maybe for this one day the whole world is going to sing my name. I think that last one can't quite be true because you know something about God. He doesn't need you or me to worship him. If you or I wouldn't worship him, if the whole world today would decide, we as a collective today, we're marking a non-Jesus day. Not one person on this whole universe, or this whole planet today is going to worship Jesus. You know what that would change about God? Absolutely nothing. You see, he doesn't get anything from our worshiping him. We get from our worshiping him. We get to grow in the knowledge of him. We get to be strengthened in our spirit, in the inner man. We get to step into moments and times of peace as we invite the presence of God into our moments and he brings calmness, clarity, direction into our situations. You see, God has no needs. God doesn't have a need for you or me to worship him. If you or I decide to worship him or not to worship him, it's not like he's going to fall off his throne in heaven and say, oh, what happened? Press the panic button. He is totally okay as he is, with or without you or me worshiping. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. That is so true about the God we serve, that it doesn't matter what need you or I carry with in our hearts, in our lives. He doesn't have any needs, so we can't satisfy any of his needs. Don't know about you, but I have a whole bunch of needs. I have a whole bunch of needs. Physically, I need to eat. I need to provide for my kids. I need a sense of calmness and peace in my being. I need to be able to relax at times. I need to find rest. I need direction. And he satisfies every one of those needs. There was a time in my life where I needed considerable healing, where I was a broken person on the inside, and he satisfied that need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He created one man, Adam, and from then he's created all of the nations that we have today. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. You know, we're singing Zuma must fall or Zuma mustn't fall or whichever side of the camp you're on. You know what I love about God is he decided beforehand when he would rise and when he would fall. And we can pray into it, and we should pray into it. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for our country. Scripture says that when you are found in a country, specifically in the context of the people of Israel being carried away in captivity as prisoners, he says, even if you're carried away captive as a prisoner, pray for the peace of that country, because in that peace, you will have peace. That same holds true for us wherever we may be in this world. We should be praying for the peace of this nation and the nations of the world, because in the peace and the prosperity of this nation, we will have peace and prosperity. But God decided beforehand when they should rise and when they should fall, and he determined their boundaries. Look at this beautiful verse in 27. His purpose. If you ever wondered why God has done everything that he has done, right here it is. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel the way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. You see, God did all of that. He came to earth. He sent his son, Jesus, incarnate to be born as a baby, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, to ascend into heaven. He went through that whole exercise. The purpose in all of that was so that we would seek after him. So encouraged this morning by seeing here this morning. I'm encouraged by those of you here who are visiting perhaps for the first time or the second or third time who aren't regulars. I love that you're here, because something in my heart wants to believe that you are here because you are here to seek after God and perhaps feel your way towards him and find him. And that indeed is my prayer for every one of us, that every day we would seek him. That every day as we would seek him, we would very quickly find out that a lot more than we are seeking, he is seeking us. He is waiting for us. That he came and he is waiting here for us long before we were waiting for him. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That he came because he wants to draw you and me closer to him, because as that passage says so beautifully, he isn't far from any of us. He is right here alongside us, and we live in him, we move and exist in him. And so we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. But this God who overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. This is the part of the message that sadly for me is so missing from the typical Christmas message. We love the Christmas message that Jesus came to draw near to us. We love the Christmas message that he came to heal, that he came to save, that he came to redeem. We love the idea that he came to give, because who doesn't like getting gifts? And really he did. Scripture says that he took captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. But then comes the hard bit. Then comes the implication of Christmas. Then comes the truth. Jesus, as much as he was a baby in a manger, didn't remain a baby in a manger. That at some stage he grew up, died a horrendous death on the cross, and he rose and he is seated at the right hand of the Father still today. And he demands something from us. He demands from us, not in a modern South African entitlement, I demand, I must have it. But he requires of us something that his holiness would impress upon us when we realize who he is, this God who created the heavens and the earth and came down to draw near to you and to me. When we realize that we are not as holy and as perfect and as beautiful as we would love to think we are. He then, as this verse 30 says, he now commands one everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him. See, that's the implication of Christmas right there. That's the truth of Christmas right there, that you know what God would have you and me do? See, repentance is a word that is so hard for us to embrace because it comes down to the thing of letting go. Repentance starts by me first acknowledging, and this is the crux, the very core of Christianity, of following Jesus. And this is hard for any of us. But if we want to follow Jesus authentically, if we want to draw near to God, this is the very first key that we have to embrace. That at the core, at the center, at the very heart of the nature of who I am wrong. That has to be one of the hardest things for us as humankind to embrace. That at the very core of who I am, at the very deepest possible level, I am wrong. What do I mean by that? It means I was born with a sinful heart away from God. I was born with a heart that doesn't draw me towards Jesus, but a nature that draws me away from Jesus. I see that in my kids. It's fascinating for me to see some parents awake to this, because we love the idea that our parents are going to, our children are going to be born perfect. that our children are going to be born saved. And then we realize, but wait a minute, maybe it's just my kids, maybe not your kids, but maybe my kids. I realize there are a couple of things I don't need to teach my children. I do need to teach my children to pray. I need to teach my children to share. I need to teach my children to be patient. But I don't need to teach them to steal. I don't need to teach them to lie. I don't need to teach them to hide it when they've messed up. They're pretty good. That comes naturally. You see, it at the very core of who we are, that is who we are. We don't need to be taught that stuff. It's who we are. Why did Jesus come? Because that is who we are. He came for us. He didn't come against us. He came for us. He looked at your life and he looked at my life and he said that Philip guy is a disaster. He is born in sin. He has messed up so many times, and even if he never messes up again in his life, he has already messed up, that he is away from our holiness. You know what repentance then is? Repentance starts by me simply saying that is true and I need to change. I cannot carry on being who I am. I cannot carry on doing what I am doing. That very core essence, existential part of who I am, it needs to be changed. There's only one way that happens. By me giving control to someone else. By me letting go and saying, God in heaven, the unknown God who created the heavens and the earth, I don't quite know you yet, except I know that you created all of that. In my nature, I need to change. And that's exactly why you came. In the book of John, we read earlier from John 3, verse 16. Just before that, in John 3, verse 3 to 6 and 7, the very first few verses of that passage, Jesus actually speaks about being born again. He says that nature that's on the inside of you, that core part of who you are, it has to start a new life. It has to be refreshed. It's like being born a whole new second time, and your life starts anew. So God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. So I don't know if that's the good news or the bad news, but he's not overlooking it anymore. But now, for you and me here today, he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and to turn to him. You see, that's all that repentance is. It's just a saying that on the me doing the stuff, and it's not so much the doing of the stuff as much as the being who I am, that needs to change. And there's only one way this can change, and that's by me turning to Jesus. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that's Jesus. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. You see, in verse 31, it says that he has appointed a day where God is going to judge. Where he's going to be on a throne, and he's going to look at everything you and I did, and he's going to bring a righteous judgment. Not on our intentions, not on our hearts even so much, but on our actions. That's what this passage says so clearly. And it's in the light of that, if we can go back to that first slide again, Vaynant, that John 3:16 and 17 is so beautiful. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world. You see, there's a day coming where there will be judgment, but that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to save. To save from what? To save from the judgment. It doesn't mean the judgment isn't going to happen. It just means the result of the judgment is going to look different. Because we're going to be able to say, and he's going to say on our behalf, yes, they're guilty, but I've already paid the price. I've already paid the price. Yes, Philip did all of those things and is going to continue to do all of those things, but I have paid the price. That for me is the message that we celebrate across the world today. Not that Jesus came only to be with us as much as he did. And then he said this beautiful thing. He said, I will not leave you orphans when he left, and he sent his Holy Spirit to still today to be with us. But the message is that he came to create a way for us to turn. He came to create a way for us to not have to continue carrying on as we had been carrying on. He came to make a life. He came to make a way where previously there had been no way. Can we stand together this morning as we pray? And if it's okay with you, I want to pray with us all and thank God for his Son. And then I'm going to pray for myself, and I want to invite you to join with me in that prayer, even if it's just by yourself, to invite Jesus to say, Lord, I want to turn to you. I don't always know what that means, God. It doesn't always even make sense to me. I know that there's so much stuff that I still need to sort out. But today and every day, I'm just going to make a decision to be facing you, to be turned towards you, to be following you, God. God, there's a lot of repentance. There's a lot of stuff inside of you that needs to change. Jesus, will you come and change it? I'm willing to turn, and as I turn, I ask Jesus that you will change what is on my inside. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning, we want to just, as we're doing right now, stand and stand still just for a few seconds and think of all that you have done. Lord, we know eternity isn't enough time to consider all that you have done. But just this morning, the little bit that we understand of what you have done, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you came to dwell among us. Thank you that you came not to judge, not to condemn, not to push away, but to save and to draw near. Thank you, Jesus, that this morning we can celebrate who you are. Not who we necessarily would want you to be. Not who the world says you should be, Lord, but who you are. In truth, Lord, who you really, really are. And this day, Lord, as we celebrate it with our friends, with our family, God, as we have an amazing time together, Lord, as we come together in joyous celebration of the so much that you have given us, Lord. God, I pray that at the core of all of our hearts and the core of my heart today would be a heart of repentance, Lord Jesus. And right now, Lord Jesus, just again, I choose to turn towards you. Lord, those areas in our lives where we so quickly turn away from, where we so quickly build and shape idols of our choosing and our making, right now we choose just to turn back to you again, Jesus. We choose to follow you, Lord. We choose to turn to you, to repent, to say those things are wrong, God, even if we don't understand why they're wrong, except that you say they're wrong. And because of that, we turn from them. And we just look to you. We want to follow you, Lord. Even as we sang earlier, Lord, we say, bestow our soul, and we lift our eyes to you, and we keep our eyes upon you, and we ask for the strength to at all times, in every moment, in every situation, wherever we may find ourselves, to keep our eyes turned towards you. And as we go from this place, Lord, I speak your blessing and your favor over everyone. I pray that today, God, you would really, really spoil us. I pray today would be a special day, God. A special day with friends, a special day with family, God. I pray that you would even today come and restore broken relationships, Lord. You would redeem, you would make whole, God, where families may be with a bit of friction. I pray that you would come and heal that, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that our times together would be splendid and precious and beautiful, God. Moments that we would be able to look back on for many, many years today, that you would give us an amazing day today. And God, I even pray for all of us today for an opportunity and a privilege to share with a friend or share with a family member, to share perhaps with somebody the hope that we have in Jesus. I bless your people, God, as we go from this place, Lord, that your promise is that we don't go from your presence, but your presence goes with us. And thank you that we get to be carriers and bearers of your presence wherever we would go. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for your time this morning.
Power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.